It is so good to have everyone today on this December 17th, 2023. We are a week before Christmas, a week before Christmas Eve. And if you're listening on the website today, we praise God for you and we praise God for all that have gathered here today. And today's message is God's grace in the manger. We want to examine more and more of what the Advent, in the Latin, Adventus, the coming or the arrival of Christ, the Son of God, actually means to us personally. So the title today is God's Grace in the Manger. It's going to come out of John chapter 1, but we begin today in Luke 1, verse 31. And the scripture says this, "And behold, Mary, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Yeshua, God is salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we call upon you today, I ask again for forgiveness, a daily sin, and a cleanse. And Father, I pray as you forgive me and cleanse me by your blood to be anointed with your spirit and a spirit of humility to share your truth today. And Father, may your scripture speak to our hearts. Father, your Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher, and you'll speak to our heart. You'll speak to our mind. And Father, I want to thank you for revealing yourself to us personally. And more you will. And so, Father, I just pray that as each person hears these scriptures read, that we will be touched by your love, your provision, your care. Guide us now, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read it again. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And Mary, you shall call his name Jesus." Now go to Luke chapter 2, verse 6. So Luke chapter 2, verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there, Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she did. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman under earth." When the fullness of time, an exact time, and 2,000 years ago, an exact location in Bethlehem, we have the historic arrival or the advent of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, here on earth. And then John reveals this to us. Go with me to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, John reveals, "In the beginning was the Word," the second person of the Godhead, the Word, "and the Word was God himself, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word," in verse 14, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." God himself took on a body. He had humanity and divinity, two natures, God himself. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and the Word was full of grace, and he was full of truth." And in verse 17, it says, "The law was given by Moses." We're going to get to this contrast. This is a huge verse in a couple of weeks, good Lord willing. "But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Verse 14, Jesus was full of grace and truth. And in verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the revelation and the manifestation of God's grace, we're going to find out what that is, and God's truth came to earth by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source of God's grace and truth to humanity and to man. He is the conduit, He is the channel by which God's grace and God's truth come to man. Now, aletheia is truth. I shared that with you last week in the Greek, and it means this. Here's the definition again. It means the unveiled reality or the revealed reality concerning the true nature or substance of what something or someone really is. The unveiled reality or the revealed reality concerning the true nature or substance of what something or someone really is. Now, people can fake you out. You know, they can put on a facade, they say. Yeah, you know, and they can bring forth an appearance and these kind of things. And then you run into them somewhere, you have a confrontation with them or something happens, and you find out how they really are. And so the facade crumbles and you see the reality of how they are. Jesus Christ is the unveiled reality, the revealed reality of God's nature and God's substance. In the person and life of Jesus Christ, we now know who God really is. We know what God's really about in a brand new way. Before, all they had was commandments. Before, they knew what God wanted them to do. They knew what God didn't want them to do, and we'll look at that more fully, but they didn't understand exactly who God was and who God is. And so, in the person of Jesus Christ, you get this apex of progressive revelation that begins in Genesis and comes in the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. And so He came to reveal Himself to humanity, but He came to reveal Himself to you personally. And that's why it's important we understand this. So, the person and the life of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in verse 18. And this is kind of a, definition of God coming, Jesus revealing the truth. In verse 18 it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which comes and is in the heart of the Father, He hath declared Him," or manifested Him, or revealed Him to us. So when you look at the person of Jesus in the Gospels, the life of Jesus in the Gospels, the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus, you see the purity, the love, the holiness, the power, the majesty of Jesus Christ in His actions, His words, His miracles, His feelings, His compassion. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. We see all of what God is from heaven to earth in the life of Jesus. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, verse 43, the scripture says this, Jesus speaking to those that are out to get Him. In verse 43, He says, "Why do you not understand My speech, even because you cannot hear My word? You are of your father the devil, and in the devil he is a liar, and there's no truth in him." Verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe Me not. Which of you convinces Me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe Me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Everything Jesus said was truth. "I say unto you, if you feel hatred in your heart, that's as bad a sin as committing murder in the eyes of God. The consequences are different. I say unto you, that if a man lusts in his heart, it's the same as committing adultery. In the eyes of God, the consequences are different. So Jesus speaks truth when he says, I am the way and the truth. And Jesus also revealed his disposition toward men and women. Since I'm in John chapter 8, just back up with me to verse 5. It says this, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. She was caught in the very act. They lose their legitimacy in the fact they didn't drag the man that was caught in the very act also. But they drug the woman. So you see the fallacy of the entire premise here. But anyway, it says in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, and what do you say? And we know Jesus stooped down. But when he rose, in verse 10, Jesus lifted himself up and saw that they all dropped their stones and walked away. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And the Lord Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So Jesus revealed how God felt about that woman caught in sin. Jesus reveals how he feels about us when we're caught in sin. He doesn't want to condemn us in our sin as the law condemns. He wants to give us victory over our sins so we can live in righteousness and blessedness. And we'll develop that more when we get into this part where we compare Moses gave the law, Jesus gave grace and truth. But go with me to John 14, and I'll take you there. We saw it last week, and then we'll come back to grace. And in John 14, Philip is saying, where is the Father? And in verse 9, Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The full revelation of God is Jesus. The full revelation of God is Jesus. And then in verse 10, believe not that I'm in the Father. Believe me for the words that I speak. And believe me for the works that I do, that the Father in fullness dwells within me. And then he goes on to say this in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. So 400 commandments in the law. You don't have to learn all those. All the holy days. All the sacrifices in the temple. All this is now changed as a foreshadowing that Christ was coming. And now in total simplicity, every man and woman, we look to Christ and make a decision or make a commitment. He is the only way to get to God the Father and to receive eternal life. Go with me to Colossians 2 and then we'll go back to John. Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 it says this about that babe born in Bethlehem. It says, for in him, Colossians 2:9, for in him, for in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the majesty, holiness, power, wisdom, love of God. God himself is in that body, Jesus, that died on the cross when he took his sin upon that body. But notice what it says, and you are complete in him. All the fullness of the Godhead's in Jesus, and you're complete in him. You know, well, Brother Leo, what do I need to know? What do I need to know to join this church? Or what do I need to know to join this religion? Or what do I need to know to be a good person? Or what do I need to know? And man wants to complicate things. But there is a simplicity and a completeness and a perfection in Christ presenting himself to the world and unto you. And so you must come to a place in your life where you say, Lord, I want to thank you for revealing yourself to me, revealing to me what you did for me on that cross when you took my sins, revealing to me the need I have to have a Savior because I cannot save myself. And Father, from this day forward, I'm placing my faith in you, my commitment unto you as my Lord and Savior, that I will give you authority over my life. I'm not going to be perfect, Lord, but I need to enter into this relationship with you. And we are complete in Christ Jesus. So that's the revelation of the truth. So go back with me to John chapter 1, and let's begin to look at God's grace. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it said, "And when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, the glory of the Father." He's the only begotten of the Father. "And Jesus was full of grace and truth." Truth is the revelation of all that God is. Verse 16, "And of His fullness have we all received." We're not even going to get to that today. Hopefully next week. "And grace for grace for grace." And verse 17, "The law was given by Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ." Now that's a whole lot of grace. Grace, grace, grace. So it would befit us to understand what is God's grace. And a lot of times we don't. The truth is the reality of the revelation of God to us. So what is His grace? I'm going to give you that in a moment. But I'll go ahead and give you the Greek word. In the ancient Greek, it's pronounced charis, charis. But it's the word we get charity from, and it's C-H-A-R-I-S. And as I speak on God's grace biblically over these next few weeks, I'm not only going to say God's grace, but I'm going to say God's graciousness. His grace and His graciousness. And you'll understand why pretty quickly. So we're going to talk about God's grace and His graciousness toward man or toward you personally. So the first point is this, before I even define it. God's grace and graciousness, or anyone's grace and graciousness, always involves two parties. Grace does not stand alone. So understand that. The disposition of grace and the actions of grace have to deal with two parts. So there's God's part of His grace, and then there's your part of His grace. So by definition, it begins with God's disposition or attitude or temperance toward us. It begins with God's disposition or attitude or His feelings toward us or about us. It's how God feels about you. That's what God's graciousness is towards you. It's how He feels. Let's say you run into somebody. Larry, you run into somebody in the store. Man, they're so glad to see you and they want to hug you. And man, they're so joyful. Man, Larry, I haven't seen you in years and they're just hugging you. And then the next day you run into somebody in the store and they give you a mean look and they don't want anything to do with you and they turn away and they shun you. That's disposition towards somebody. It's between two parties. So I'll go ahead and cut to the chase. When it comes to God and you, He wants to give you a big hug. I want you to understand that's the disposition of God towards you. Now, so it is how God feels about us, His feelings toward us and about us. So you've got to emphasize that, toward us and about us. Grace just doesn't exist unless it's exhibited towards somebody. Jesus Christ, John tells us, is the source of all grace. So this is what it is. It's God's attitude or feelings toward us or about us that results in divine action directed toward us. Okay? It results in some kind of divine action directed towards you. When people talk about salvation is by grace, the act of salvation is the result of an action of God that got directed toward humanity on that cross. So it is God's feelings about us, His attitude toward us, that results in divine action directed toward us. Now I'm going to give you three other phrases, because different things work for different people when it comes to relating. It means directed toward us, bestowed upon us, imparted to us, or given to us by God. Something that's been directed towards you, bestowed upon you, imparted to you, or given to you by God. A divine action. Because He has these feelings toward us. And you know what the feelings are. He loves us. He loves us. Humans show grace to people they love, and they don't show grace to people they don't love. Awful. Not saying you can't do it. But I want you to understand, for God, He deals with everyone by grace. And I'm going to show you what it means in a moment. So it results in divine action directed toward us or bestowed upon us. And we call these actions blessings, benefits, gifts, help. You know, whatever it is, you know, you might say, by God's grace, He's given me these blessings. He's given me the gift of salvation. The psalmist says, Psalm 68:19, God daily loads us with benefits. Those are grace-given blessings. And I want to say this, I hadn't got to it yet, it's from Tozer. Everything God does to humanity is by grace. Understand that. Everything that's of God toward everything that's not of God is grace. So when it comes to the definition of grace, His part, He is the giver of grace or the source of grace. So you got to understand there are two parts. Okay, what is our part? Well, in verse 16, it kind of gives you that clue. Of His fullness of grace, we have all received grace for grace. We are receivers of grace. God is the giver of grace. We are receivers of grace. So, what does that mean based on what we've understood so far? Well, all the blessings, all the benefits, all the gifts, all the help, out of the love and benevolence and attitude and feelings God has for us, we are the ones that receive all these things. We're the receivers of God's grace. With the understanding. In my notes, it's in parentheses. You are the receiver of all of God's grace, all His gifts, all His blessings, all His benefits, with the understanding that on your part, and this is the main definition of grace, they are totally undeserved. Boom. Okay. There's the definition. They're totally undeserved, unearned. Unmerited. You are unworthy to receive anything God gives you. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. Kathy, I just saw you. I didn't see you in your seat, so praise God for your sister's recovery. So it is God's grace. Now, with our part, we are the receivers of His grace, His graciousness, His graceful actions toward us, with the understanding that we do not deserve them, we cannot earn them by any human works or human accomplishments. You can't earn God's grace. I'm going to show you that in a moment in the Scripture. It cannot, these gifts, these benefits, these blessings are, and put this in quote because you'll see this in the Bible, freely given to you by God. freely given. This is wonderful. This results in gratitude, commitment, thanksgiving, dedication. I cannot thank the Lord enough for all He gives in my life in all of my unworthiness. Let me show you something. It's later on, but we'll hit it now. Go to Luke chapter 1. I want to show you God's grace with Mary. Mary understood. He is a wonderful God. All this came by Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary is singing a song of praise unto God for her being a vessel to be used of God to bring Christ into the world. And she says this, and Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name." Tapinos, that's the low estate. Tapinos, my condition. And it means low and humble, but it also means unworthy. He, even though He has seen my unworthiness, He has chosen me by grace, and He who is holy, and I am unholy, yet He has done mighty and great things to me. Every one of us can make that statement. Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful things You've done to me and for me in this life. Me, a sinner, saved by grace. Okay. So all these gifts, all these blessings that are given to us, freely given by God, they are unworked for, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favors and actions given to us from the heart of God, from the love of God. And John 1 tells us that God's grace came in that manger. God's grace came in the manger by the man Jesus Christ. So we're going to now allow the scripture to define and give us an understanding of God's grace toward us. And you say, "Brother Leo, why is that important?" It is important because it's personal. I'm telling you, you know, I can make it theological and keep using the word humanity, but I want to make it personal. What you're looking at is how God feels about you and how God feels toward you and what God wants to do for you. And it's very important we grasp this, so the fountain of His grace can flow out to us. So God's acts of grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the scripture says this. "Therefore, being justified by our faith," pistos, by our faith commitment unto Christ. We believe everything about Him. We believe everything that happened on the cross. We believe in His perfect life. We believe in His resurrection and ascension. We believe He's the Son of God. We believe all these things about Him. What happened on the cross? My sins were there. I believe all that. I believe He has the power to take away my condemnation and my judgment. And then I make a commitment unto Him based on what I believe about Him. I believe in Him. I put my trust in Him with my life. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're brought into peace as a relationship word. At one point, I'm at enmity. I'm a child of disobedience. Now I've been brought into peace. I've been united with God in a relationship by whom also the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? What's he talking about? What is this grace? This grace is verse 1. Your justification or your salvation is accessed by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Cannot earn my salvation, cannot work for my salvation, cannot pay money to be justified in heaven, can't do enough good works to be justified in heaven. It is freely given to me when I make a heart commitment unto Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, I don't have to buy anything. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I'm recreated. I have a sense of gratitude. The Holy Spirit changes me, gives me a desire for righteousness. But to enter in, it is my justification and my salvation is an act of God. It brings me into a reconciled relationship with God, peace with God, through the person and life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through the person and life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Grace came into the world by Jesus Christ in that manger. So it begins at salvation. Or does it? I'm reading A.W. Tozer to you. And this is on John 1:16. He titles it, Everything by Grace. Let us remember this. Everything God does toward humanity, He does by grace. No person, no creature, no being deserves anything in this life. Now this is certainly contrary to what you hear on the news, right? Everybody deserves something. Everybody's entitled. Everybody's been done wrong. Salvation is by grace, but not just salvation, creation is by grace. All that God does is by grace. And every human being, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, has received of His grace. His goodwill, His goodness, His love. The boundless grace of God must operate wherever that which is not of God receives something from God. Everything that you have is out of His grace. Jesus Christ, the eternal God who became flesh and dwelt among us, is the open channel, the fountain, through the heavenly fountain through which God moves to provide all the benefits and gifts He freely gives to all of humanity. What about your years here on earth? Are your existence. You believe you've earned? What about your birth? Your existence, your life? You cannot believe it has something to do with what you've accomplished. And then I wrote out on the side, because I always think this, you ever go to somebody's birthday party? Who do they honor at the birthday party? Well, the person who got born that day. Well, who did all the work? Miss Louise Rickenbacker in the low country of South Carolina 40 years ago, she goes, child, when you're giving birth, you're in the jaws of death. Now, she birthed all hers at home. Okay. I know you modern ladies that get all the shots don't understand that. And here I'm a man cracking on y'all. We honor the mom who did all the work. You know, the person we're honoring, they don't even remember what happened that day. And they did nothing. And so as I think about that, that's Nicodemus when he said, go back in the womb. You know, the Lord was trying to explain to him, your second birth's like your first birth. You cannot earn it. You receive it by the work of another. Your natural birth is received by the work of the mother. Your second birth is received by the work of Christ. And he goes on to say this, everything that exists, all of the entire universe is a result of God's grace and goodness. And he says this, "Precious Lord, I praise you today for all the grace you have given me. You have acted so lovingly and kindly toward me all the days of my life. I am in awe of your love for me. May I honor you this day with a deeper commitment unto you." When we understand grace, we understand the wonder and the love of God. So God's act of justification, it is a gift. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, he goes on to explain what grace is. Go to verse 6. When did Christ die for us? Why did Christ die for us? Because we're good people. Because we were on his side. He did it just to help us because we've got abilities to save ourselves. Well, in Romans 5, it says this, "Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." So the love of God is the beginning of this discourse. Look at what it says in verse 8. "God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That word in the Greek means rebellious sinners. While we were rebelling against God, he died for us. Verse 10 tells us when we were enemies. That word for enemies in the Greek means hostility. When we were hostile towards God, Ephesians 2, children of disobedience, God died for us. Verse 6 says that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. So we were ungodly, we were without God, not of God. We were rebellious sinners, we were enemies to God. And that word without strength means feeble, impotent, and absolutely without ability. That Greek word means feeble, impotent, and absolutely without ability to save ourselves. So we were undeserving, unmerited, and unable to save ourselves. And all of God's acts here are described in verse 1 as being justified by faith and gaining access through this faith to the grace of God in verse 2. And that's how we're saved. It is an act of grace. Now he throws one verse in here that maybe we can understand. Verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one man die, yet peradventure for a good man some folks would even dare to die." See, that's how humanity does grace. If we think you're good enough, we're going to die for you. If we think you're good enough, we'll do something for you. If you're a friend of ours, we'll be a friend to you or whatever. But what we're to understand, we are viewed in the spiritual world as enemies of God, as ungodly, as weak and unable to save ourselves. And yet, God still loves us and graciously saves us. I want to praise God today that I understand this. Because if I didn't, I'd keep wondering if I was doing enough to save myself. Or I'd keep wondering if I was doing enough to keep myself safe. Whatever I'm doing now, go with me to Ephesians 2. Go with me to Ephesians 2, and I'm going to close out here in a second. But whatever I'm doing now, I'm doing as a result of Ephesians 2, and we'll get into why men can't boast. There's nothing for me to boast in. There's nothing for me to take confidence in as according to my own works. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "By grace are you saved." You're saved by grace. You're saved by an act of grace. So I am saved by an act of grace. There's nothing I can do to deserve it. Nothing I can do to earn it. Nothing I can do to pay for it. But I can, by faith, receive the grace. by my faith commitment. I am saved by grace. It has nothing to do with myself or my ability or my earning. It is a free gift from God. Okay. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But after I'm saved, look what happens. I become God's workmanship, created, all things become new in Christ. I'm now in Christ Jesus. And God, by His Holy Spirit, empowers me, motivates me, moves upon me, and strengthens me to an enablement to do good works, which was God's plan from the beginning for my life. I enter into my purpose. I work after salvation, not again in my flesh or in my carnality, but strengthened through the Holy Spirit. All by God's grace. So look at what he says there. It is a gift of God by his grace, and it is not of works. Go with me to Romans 11. And then I got one more. And this is the definition of grace and works. Romans 11, verse 6. If something is by grace, it has no works. It is no more of works. There are no works when something's of grace. None. Otherwise, grace is not grace. It's not grace. What is grace? It's the unmerited, unearned, unpaid for, unworked for graciousness, disposition of God toward me, by which, because He loves me, He wants to freely give. And I'm a receiver of it, understanding I've not deserved it. But if it is, if something's done of works, then it's not grace. You can't have both grace and works. Otherwise, work by definition would no more be work. So when I was out without strength, Christ in graciousness died for me, the ungodly. Christ died for me, a rebellious sinner. Christ died for me while I was an enemy of God, Romans 5. Christ died for me when I was without strength. So I was unable to do anything to save myself, Romans 5. And I was undeserving and unmerited to receive any goodness from God, but yet he still, and that's what John 1 says, grace came by Jesus Christ. Grace was in the manger, and I'm going to close with Titus 2. Go with me to Titus 2, and it basically says what I've been saying. So when you look at that nativity, I want you to fall on your knees and say, Jesus, you came for me. You came graciously for me. You came lovingly for me. You came to save me. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says this. For the grace of God. All right, now what did we just read? If it's grace, there are no works whatsoever. Oh, you got to be baptized. No, you don't. You don't got to be baptized. When I do that, that means I know I'm not speaking correctly. You don't have to be baptized. Now, everybody that's ever been truly saved, I believe, wants to be baptized. They want to publicly, in obedience, tell the world what Christ has done in their heart. And you'll feel that conviction, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit. It says, I took a stand for you on that cross. Billy Graham, you take a stand for me in front of mankind. And whether it's 10 people or 100 people or whatever, you're making a public declaration that I had an old life, I went under, I've got a new life. Christ has I've been baptized by the Spirit. I've been changed. But look at what it says, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. That's John chapter 1. Grace came by Jesus Christ. When did He appear? At Bethlehem. The source of grace hath appeared to all men. And in verse 13, we are still looking for Him to come back. He came the first time, and now there's going to be a glorious appearing of Him coming the second time. But grace, the grace of God that brings salvation, hath appeared to all men. I want to close with this. I've actually titled sermons this. I've actually said it many times. And I hear it said all the time. And it's true. But I don't think it's true enough. They'll say that baby, Jesus, was born to die. And He was born to die. But He wasn't just born to die. He was born to die for me. He was born to die on a cross carrying my sins so that I could be reconciled unto God and know God in a personal relationship through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ was on the cross reconciling Leo Doyle unto God. So when you look at that manger and say, wow, that baby was born to die. He was born to die for you. He made a lifetime and a lifelong commitment to you personally. He suffered on that cross for the glory that was set before Him. The glory was that you, who were created in His image, but with now a fallen human nature, would be brought into a knowledge, an intimacy relationship by Him. Jesus, the personal name of God to man, has come to reveal Himself to us, to reveal to us how God is, how God feels about us, and to bring us to a place in our life where we know Him personally. Before that, the law came by Moses. None of what I've told you today was revealed in the fullness of Jesus. As the law just pointed to this full revelation. Where the law told them from the outside, don't do this. When Jesus came, we got indwelt by the inside with the power to not even want to do this. And so you're going to see what grace and truth brings to humanity. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments and just as you meditate upon this Christmas season, would you just thank the Lord for coming to Bethlehem personally for you? Lord, thank You that You came for me 2,000 years ago, and by Your Spirit I know You, or I can know You now intimately and personally. And would you just pray this prayer if you're saved? Thank You, Lord Jesus, for revealing Yourself, Your love, Your graciousness to me.